Man, good morning, church. You can be seated. Oh, yeah, I said two things at once, right? That's too much, too much. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. All right, now we're there. We're there. I hear you. Hey, we've been in the middle of this series whenever I come up here and speaking to you on not missing the Son of God through this Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is particular to bring out these groups of people who either miss Jesus, kind of miss Jesus, or there's some who actually get him, and we're almost there. Like, I know I've been preaching a lot about those who miss him, and people are going to get him. Today, someone gets him. Someone understands who he is, and they actually encounters him here today. I would encourage you about Good Friday. I'm going to complete this series on this called Encounter, but today is called Pursue. Pursue. I was a tree planter. Let's see. I don't know what I have on here anymore. I was a tree planter, and I'm not sure if you can see, but you have bags that are on your side like this, and there's one in the back. Have anybody ever been tree planting? Is there any other? No, no one. Yeah, of course not. Anyway, whatever. It's a hard job. I had bleeding knees by the end of the summer. Do it. It's so much fun. And I only did it one summer because I loved it and hated it all at the same time. Anyway, you wear these bags on the side, and there's a pouch in your back, and you put little trees in them. Some are like this size, and some are like this size. There, now you can actually see the photo. Thank you. And now you have your little shovel. I'm displaying it nicely in that picture. About this size. And so when you plant a tree, you do it all in one motion, right? Because you need to plant like 2,000 trees a day to make any money whatsoever. Which is about my limit, was 2,000 trees a day. So I barely made money, whatever. And so you have your tree, I'm right-handed, so you stick the shovel in the ground, and then you, with one step, okay? And then the next step, you slip the tree in and step on it, and you plant it. And then you just keep walking. You're just out for a walk. It's a good day, right? As you're walking out tree planting, it's really hard on your back, really hard on your knees, and you battle the elements. You're out in the middle of nowhere, Alberta, BC. This guy on the far right, he's from France, and he did it in Australia and said it was much, much easier. You follow behind a tractor, and you just kind of pop them in the ground. Anyway, nope, we're in the middle of the woods planting trees for some reason. They paid me, so I did it. But anyway, it's really, really hard at times. And the one day, I was awful. My morale was down. I was crying pretty much. Like, it's awful. And I couldn't plant a tree. I don't know why. Like, the ground was didn't seem like it was going to put a tree in it. It felt like rock. And my foreman noticed it. And so the next day, do you know what he did? He sent out this other rookie with me who was a much better planter than I am. And her name was Karen. Oh, I don't have a picture of Karen. Oh, well, she doesn't know I'm preaching this anyway. But anyway, so Karen was like the best rookie at planting. She was this small blonde girl, and we were all super angry at her all the time because she was so good at it. Like, she could plant way more trees than any of us other rookies could. And so naturally, my foreman put her on my with me the next day so that what I have to do, I have to chase her, right? I'm like, there's no way I'm going to let Karen beat me today. Just this one day. Give me one day, Lord, right? And so I had the best day, like one of my best days of planting my entire summer because I was chasing this small girl who was much better at planting trees than me. Pursuit. I was in the pursuit of Karen as she tried to race in front of me and plant more trees than me and make more money than me. Another way to pursue is through romance. Yeah, some of you know this. Romantic pursuit. Some of you don't know it yet. Some of you know it all too well, right? You've pursued and you've pursued and you've pursued. Anyway, but when I was pursuing Nadine, awesome. Thanks for keeping up with me. When I was pursuing Nadine, it's a lot of work. Have you ever noticed that? Like if you're married already or about to be married, pursuing's a lot of work. It takes a lot of time, a lot of money. I was pursuing while I was in university and college. So my grades, I think, went down that year. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure they did. And because I spent a lot more time, a lot more resources, all my tree planting money, right, trying to pursue Nadine and buy things like crazy things like flowers, right, that die the next day. Like, why do we do that? I don't know. We do it because we're pursuing love and romance. One of the craziest things I did, one of the most elaborate things, listen up to this, let me brag on myself for a minute, was when we were about to get engaged, okay? So I'd set up this great plan to get engaged, like an amazing race-style game, because That's naturally what I did, apparently. It was Amazing Race style games. And so I had this whole day planned out of different stops throughout Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. How romantic. And so I love the prairies. Anyway, so I had this whole plan. I had a playlist throughout the day, these magical stops. Of course, many things went wrong. But the day before, I did the best thing possible, right? I got up super early, unlike most college kids. And I drove 5.5 hours to meet up with this man, Nadine's dad, Daryl. And so he was in Vegreville at the time, and I was in Karenport, Saskatchewan, and we met in Lloydminster, Alberta. All right, wonderful place. And so we drive there, we go to, I remember it so vividly, okay, Holiday Inn Express. There's a Smitty's there, okay? You probably like no idea, but I know it. Every time I drive by it, I kind of like shudder a bit. And I go there, and I meet him for breakfast, for this two-hour breakfast. I had some friends that came with me, thankfully, moral support. And I sat with him the first hour. We talk about ministry because he's in ministry. I'm going into ministry, I think, at that point. And so we have this hour-long conversation, but the whole time I'm just like sweating. I'm just like, I know what I got to say. I know what I got to ask, right? I got to ask for her hand in marriage. And so about 1 hour in, the restaurant is completely full. Apparently there's like a, I don't know, hockey tournament going on. All these kids and parents were there. So it was full, not a seat to be found. And so I ask him. I asked him, can I marry your daughter? His countenance, which was pleasant before, completely changed. He stood up in a lightning bolt, slammed the table, and said, "What?" The entire restaurant went silent. I was probably redder than your shirt. Yeah, it was awful. But I did it. I was pursuing Nadine, and then we got this picture, and we proceeded to talk for another hour about his daughter and what I planned to do and all that kind of stuff. And so that was a long-haired hippie at that point. And wore a really cool hat. I still have that hat, actually. I'll wear it next time. And that jacket. I don't really change my outfits very often, but my hair I did. And so anyway, so I got thumbs up, and that's the picture Nadine opened when I got on my knee after a long day of pursuing, and I got on my knee and said, "Will you marry me? Here's a picture. Your dad said yes." So you have to say yes, right? You have to say yes. The crazy things we do, right, to pursue different things, and for this one, it's pursuing romance. Well, today we're talking about a woman, a Syrian Phoenician woman, who pursued Jesus pretty relentlessly. Maybe something like pursuing Karen and tree planting, something like, not a romantic pursuit for sure for Jesus, but for what he could do. She was just relentless in pursuing him. And she doesn't miss him. I'm gonna blow it up right here. I'm going to tell you the end of the story. She doesn't miss who he is at all, even when she comes against some resistance. We've been talking about this series of not missing the Son of God. First, we started about this idea that John the Baptist preached that we got to prepare. The key word was prepare. And to prepare, this big concept came out of repentance, that we have to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's near. And all repentance was, we described, was turning from one way of living, particularly a sinful way of living, towards Jesus and walking towards him. That's repentance. That's how we prepare. So that we don't miss him. Because that's our problem. We go throughout our days and we miss him. We miss what he's doing in our lives. We miss that he wants to talk with us and walk with us and encounter with him. We miss it. So we got to prepare. And as we prepare and as we turn and we walk towards him, we see what he's doing in our life. See was the next word. That we could see what Jesus was up to. And so choose to not miss him. Thirdly, today we're talking about pursuing him. Because when you begin to see how good and how awesome Jesus is, you got to go after him. You got to go after him. And I'll spill the beans today. On Friday, it's encounter. Sometimes we even miss him when we are encountering him. This is the disciples that we're going to talk about on Friday. So make sure you come out and hear that. Pursue. Well, let's get to the background of this Syrophoenician woman and talk about what she is about here. Go through this passage a little bit. So, she was far in the north. Jesus was up in Tyre and Sidon. Oh my goodness, there we go. From there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Maybe he just needed a break, right? Sometimes you need a breather. Some of you have been in class all day, just like, I just need to chill, right? Some of you have been with those in-laws for a little too long, and it's time just to go home and be alone, right? So Jesus needed a break here, and he goes to maybe hide a little bit, but there's no hiding when you're Jesus at this moment. Everyone knows who he is. His fame has spread, and there's no way he could even hide, even to the Gentiles, even to the Gentiles. So this Greek and Syrophoenician woman who is not Jewish. This is very important. Because when you're Jewish, you are the chosen people of God. And the Jewish people saw this of themselves. They were the chosen people of God, and no one else was. Of course, there was some people, some Gentiles, who came and became ceremonially clean and did all these procedures to become a Jewish follower. But anybody else was unclean. Innately unclean, like they're born as unclean Gentiles. I think we have one more. Here we go. It says this, D.E. Garland says it this way. She is a Gentile pagan, which introduces a new wrinkle in the story. The humble request of this Gentile woman, therefore, creates dramatic tension. Will Jesus be as gracious to this lady from Tyre as he was to the unclean outcast within Israel? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? It's actually pretty surprising. Because when you think of Jesus and how gracious he is and how loving he is, how he heals pretty much everyone he comes in contact with, there's a really surprising statement that comes up. So immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. So she was demon possessed. And she came and fell down at his feet. Of course, she was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He just called her a dog. Isn't this incredible? That's not the Jesus we know, is it? I mean, for the Jewish people, it would have been pretty normal to hear that kind of language. Because anybody who was outside of the nation of Israel did not belong to God and innately were unclean. And did not belong to God. So in some commentators will tell you that's why Jesus kind of said this. He was echoing the heart of Israel. Some people say he was on mission, right? And he was focused. And he was focused on Israel right now. That was his mission, and it certainly was. His mission in that moment, he had to get to the cross, which is where we're heading this week, right? It's Holy Week. He was heading towards the cross. He was heading towards it with Israel, turning their hearts around. And so he was quoting a common phrase that the Israelites believed. I'm not sure about you, but I might have been offended. I might have been offended. And I wonder for many of us if we would have been. If Jesus is like, I don't have time for you right now. It's not about you right now. It's actually about something else that I'm looking at in this moment. I mean, if you look at Jesus, how he handled the Pharisees, it also wasn't very pretty, right? Do you know what he called the Pharisees? Many, many bad words, right? He called them hypocrites. He called them all kinds of things. If you go throughout, he wasn't very nice to these Pharisees, these people who like stood on the law as like their righteousness, that I'm more righteous than you, right? He just finished calling the Pharisees hypocrites in the passage before. The question I think to start with in the middle of this is this. Would you be offended here? How do you feel right now that Jesus would say this? When really it needs to be your way in this moment. You have a problem, right? Get me to the front of the line. Here's what's most surprising. What's most surprising to me is how this woman reacts. Unlike how probably I would have reacted. So he said to her, "Let the children be fed first." Of course, Israel, be fed first. "For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yes. She agrees with him. It's like she somehow does understand this messianic order. Jesus the Messiah came for Israel. It was Israel's prophecies. It was Israel's Messiah. She understood at least that. That she was coming outside of her realm of the Gentiles, of the Syrophoenicians, and going to this Jewish man for help. And she acknowledged that and said, I'm okay with it. That's all right. She humbled herself here. Yes, Lord. But she wasn't done. She could have just walked away sad, which is probably what I would have done. But she says this, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You have to remember, she was coming begging for him. She fell at his feet. She had already humbled herself. She's okay in this moment being equated to a dog. She's all right with it. She's all right with it. She humbles herself as a dog. She clearly accepts, D.E. Garland says, the role of a dog and yet comes begging for food. Comes begging for food. She's not giving up. She's pursuing him relentlessly no matter what in this case because she knows. She's figured out who this guy is. She's heard of him. She's not even really seen him yet. She's just heard of him, and she's pursuing him relentlessly because she knows he can heal her daughter. He can heal her daughter. Notice what Garland says next. She's not asking for a catered, full-course meal. Just a little crumb. Just a little crumb of Jesus' power for a little dog. For a little dog. All she wants is a crumb. She knows that if I could just get a crumb under the table of what the children are eating, my daughter is going to be okay. And in fact, I'm not leaving here until she's fine. So, you know, the number one reason I owned a dog for the short period of time I owned a dog with Nadine was for the crumb eating. Yeah. So if you own a dog, I know this is the reason why you own a dog, especially now. Man, I kind of wish I had my dog now because the mess that two kids make when they have a meal. Do you know this? Like, I just was talking to a dad. He's like, I have to sweep all, like, after every single time they come to the table to eat, which isn't just three meals a day, right? There's snacks in there, right? And it's nonstop. Of course, the number one reason I had a dog was to eat the crumbs around from a table. So when my in-law's dog comes, I'm like, yes, I don't have to vacuum tonight, right? It's great. But this is what she was equating herself with, this dog. Who just wanted to have a crumb, one crumb. Why was she pursuing him? I think, first of all, because she was a mom. You know what I'm saying, moms? Get some nods from some moms out here. She was fighting for her daughter. She had done everything possible to help her daughter, except for now come to this man. She had no idea. She had to cross racial lines. Which in a time when that, you just didn't do that. She had to cross racial lines to go meet with this man of power. She's doing whatever she could. And that's what moms do. I think secondly though, and we're going to get into this a little bit. She recognized that it's actually what's on the inside that counts. Not just what's on the outside. It's on the inside that counts, not just the outside. Why do I say that? Well, just before this in Mark, Jesus addresses that exact thing. And I think Mark puts these two stories together on purpose. So in Mark chapter 7, throughout chapter 7, he's actually addressing these Pharisees, these people of the law, these traditions and these commandments and things that they have created. And they were asking a question because Jesus and his disciples, they caught them not washing their hands and being ceremonial unclean, especially before eating. Which brings into question then, what defiles a person? What makes someone unclean? And Jesus says it's actually what's on the inside that counts. And then it comes out. What's on the inside, in fact, is what makes you unclean. And then he calls the Pharisees hypocrites, and it's a great, great little interaction. And then comes this Syrophoenician woman who has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Innately unclean, actually. According to them, probably someone who should be burned and sent away. This was the Israel belief. but she had hope. And she knew who he was. She pursued him hard. This man can heal my daughter. It doesn't matter what people think around me. It's what on the inside that counts. And Jesus just talked about this. The woman's response, D.E. Garland says, reveals that she comprehends more about the bread that Jesus offers than even his disciples do. And like I said, on Friday, we're going to talk about his disciples encountering Jesus for who he truly is. But she got it. She got it. At the very end, we can see this. Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, he looks at her and says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Amazing. She pursued relentlessly. Even when maybe she shouldn't have. But Jesus gave a hint. Here's a moment, a hint that yes, it is in fact what's on the inside. You pursue me relentlessly. Man, if you're loving me that much, if you're coming after me that much, of course I'm going to be with you. Of course I'm going to be walking with you. And for the Syrophoenician woman in this instance, of course I'm going to heal your daughter and give you your request here. When we pursue him relentlessly, he'll be found. And for in this moment, he's saying, I'm going to go beyond Israel, of course, and come to you Gentiles. He's proclaiming a hint of that here. When you see him, you pursue him. When you see his power, when you see his goodness, you can do nothing but pursue him. Especially when you're going through a valley of life, right? When we go through a hard time, that's when we pursue him, like the Syrophoenician woman. But man, even when we're not going through these hard times, we need to be hard after God, pursuing him in our daily life. It doesn't matter your race, your status, your perceived holiness like the Pharisees. We need to pursue him with all we have. So what does it look like? What does it look like then for us to pursue him today? There's many ideas that you could probably even be thinking of right now of reading scripture, studying scripture, vulnerable conversations, maybe in a small group, right? There's a good plug for you, Phoebe. Maybe in a small group, right? Vulnerable conversations with a really good friend, maybe with a pastor. You could pursue him through worship, through prayer, through listening. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we come to him with our lists and our requests and we talk. And he just waits for us to be silent. And he wants to speak to us as well. Man, it's a great way to pursue him is by just closing our mouths and listening. God, what do you have to say? What do you want to do in my life? What about risking? I like this one. Pursuing God by risking for him. I mean, for the Syrophoenician lady, it was pretty risky what she did. Barging in and then coming, falling at his feet. It was risky, but she did it and got rewarded for it. It's risky sometimes to follow Jesus. Doesn't look very good in our world's eyes. I mean, as you even begin to read the platforms and of the candidates that you're getting ready to vote for, maybe you already have and you're done and you're like, yeah, voted. And right, you read this and you're like, man, maybe I can't vote with the majority of people. I don't know. That happens in our lives. We have to go against the stream. When our peers are doing one thing and we have to do another because of this thing that I think that encompasses what it looks like to pursue him, and then maybe it's a little caution, a little warning, but it actually costs something to pursue Jesus. Primarily, I think, it's time and resources, which in our world, when we try to hang out, maybe you're trying to get together with your small group, you're trying to do this, what's our number one excuse, right? I'm busy. And maybe for the university students, it's more like it's costly. I can't go out to eat with you again. I can't afford it. I'm a poor college student. Time and resources. They cost us to pursue Jesus. Like maybe pursuing someone romantically, it costs you. Like pursuing a job like tree planting and chasing Karen, it cost me my knees for that year. Right? It costs us something. And we count that cost. I think one of the greatest things it costs us is great humility. Great humility, like the Syrophoenician woman. But it's in the midst of humility that Jesus can work on us the most. Did you know that? It allows Jesus to really work on us, to weed out our flaws and bring in his holiness and fullness. And when we humbly pursue him, he will be found. I don't know if I have this quote up here or not. No, I don't. Bernard of Clairvaux, an old monk, he says this: "It is the possession of a joyful and genuine humility that alone enables us to receive grace." Only when we can possess a joyful and genuine humility, it alone enables us to receive his grace. The only time you see Jesus encounter pride in Scripture, it doesn't really end very well for the person with pride. Most times they don't follow him unless they're broken. Unless they find themselves humbled before him and say, well, I need to follow you, actually. When we can come to that moment in our pursuit to humbly follow him, he will be found. The question is, have you been looking? Have you been looking for him? He wants to be found. Church, he wants to be found. He's not hiding for hiding's sake so that he is away from you. No, he's waiting for you just to turn your eyes to him and begin to pursue him. But do you want to find him? Do you want to find him? This man with fullness of life. What's stopping you from pursuing Jesus? We're going to do communion here in a few minutes. But before we do that, I think this is a great opportunity to ask Jesus this question. Because sometimes we don't know what's stopping us. And in frustration, we just come and say, I don't know why. I don't know why. I haven't been the Christian I'm supposed to be. You ever said that? You know, I'm not reading my scriptures like I should be. I'm not going after God like I should be. I know that. And we say that. And we don't know why, right? Well, this morning, I want to provide space for you to just to come to God and say, God, what's stopping me? And I'm going to allow some time for you to listen. And as you listen, whatever pops in your mind, write it down. It could be ridiculous. I don't care. Write it down. Maybe it's your shopping list for this afternoon. Just write it down. I want you to listen. Take a moment and listen as we ask this question of Jesus. So let's do that now. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's come to him. Heavenly Father, we want to come and ask that you would do a work in our lives. For those of us, many of us, Lord, in this room, haven't been listening, haven't been following, haven't been pursuing you like we should. And so we want to come with this question. But first we ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, would you surround us from protection from the enemy? And we ask this question here today. God, I ask, what's stopping me from pursuing you, from pursuing Jesus? Go ahead and ask that today, and I'll give you a moment. For some of you today, Jesus is bringing things to mind. Maybe you don't quite get it yet, but you've written it down.
God, I pray you'd bring wisdom into this. Some of us have, we wrote it down immediately. We know exactly what it is that's stopping me. For some of us, it's simply excuses. For some of us, it's the effort we take to look clean, which takes all our time and resources away from truly being humble and relentlessly pursuing. Whatever it is today, begin to ask Jesus to remove that from you. Whatever blockage is stopping you from pursuing him, just say, Jesus, take this away. And Jesus, I ask that you would. I ask that in your own name, in the name of Jesus, you would remove these blockages from that are stopping us from seeking after you, from pursuing you with all of our hearts. Would you remove it? Would you take it away? That we could come after you with arms wide open, ready to come after you. And Jesus, as you remove these things, don't leave us with a void, but fill us with yourself. Fill us with your righteousness, with your purity. Fill us with your presence this morning, Lord. And let us pursue you this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.